If you have a Bible, if you turn back to the passage we read earlier from John's Gospel, we're particularly going to look at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 14. Verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at those verses because they tell us much about Jesus Christ, about his person and his ministry, what he came to do while he was here in this world. But before we come to those verses, we need to just quickly look at the background to those words in chapter 14. And the background is that Jesus has just told his disciples he's going to leave them and that his departure is imminent. Notice in verse 33 of chapter 13, he says to them, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come." And Christ's disciples, on hearing these words, are perplexed. They're sorrowful. They had left all to follow Jesus, their homes, their livelihoods. They expected Jesus to set up his kingdom here on earth. Why was he leaving them? And why could they not follow him? They had literally built their lives around Jesus Christ. Their hopes, their aspirations were all founded in him. But now in a moment, those hopes, those aspirations were shattered. Their world came crashing in around them. And had we been there, I think we'd have felt the heaviness and the sense of despair and of desolation which gripped their hearts as Jesus told them he was leaving them. It's that question which has troubled, you know, so many hearts down through the centuries. Why? Why? That would have been foremost in their minds. We live all these centuries later, but we can identify with the disciples' pain and anguish here in these verses, can't we? The disciples had troubled hearts, and so often do we. The Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world, and there are many things that bring trouble to our hearts. Natural disasters, health issues, COVID, cancer, drug problems, and not least our own troubled conscience at times. Why did we say that? Why did we do the other? It's no wonder that there is trouble and that people have troubled hearts. Well, you'll notice this chapter 14, begins with the words of Jesus to his disciples. And he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." And let me say, first of all, if anyone should have been troubled at this time, it was Jesus himself. It was the one who was speaking these words of comfort to his disciples. Back in chapter 12, verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled." Why was Jesus troubled? He was troubled because he knew what lay before him. The cross, the crucifixion, the agony, the impending alienation from his Father in heaven. "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus says there. He was troubled in spirit, we're told, at verse 21 of chapter 13. Troubled in spirit. He was troubled, he was moved also by the forthcoming betrayal by Judas Iscariot. At the ingratitude, the base denial soon to be shown by one who had been his disciple for 3 years. Jesus was deeply troubled. Troubled in spirit by these things. Great burdens lay upon his heart, even before his crucifixion. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah says of Jesus, he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that makes what we read here in John 14 more poignant, more powerful, because it's not his own sorrow, it's not his own grief that he now shares with his disciples. It's his care, it's his concern, it's his undying love for them. He's told them in those verses we read at verse 34, chapter 13, that he was going to give them a new commandment. He says, you're to love one another as I have loved you. And he's speaking there of a selfless, sacrificial love, the heart of God's love. And you get a glimpse of it here as Jesus, facing this awful baptism of suffering himself upon the cross, his own soul deeply troubled, yet says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. The troubles Jesus faced, the sufferings he would undergo, would all be for his disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 13, we're told there at the end of the verse, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he says to them here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's calling his disciples to place absolute trust and confidence in him. They're perplexed. They're sorrowful. They feel their lives are falling apart because of what Jesus had told them. And Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You notice in those words, we have a claim, or a declaration by Christ that he is co-equal with God the Father. He calls his disciples, and he calls us this morning as well, to believe in him, even as they believe in the Lord God Almighty. If he were not God, to call them to exercise such trust and such faith, to believe in him just as they believed in God, would be outrageous. It would be to lead them into idolatry. But because he is the Son of God, because he is co-equal with the Father, he calls them to trust in him implicitly. So here's the situation. It appears that everything's lost. Their hopes and dreams are about to be completely shattered. But in reality, the opposite was true as they put their trust in Christ. And that leads us to the second declaration that Jesus makes at verse 2 about his destination, heaven. He says there, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, those words coming from the lips of Jesus tell us much about heaven. I want to just break down the sentence to see what we can learn in these words about heaven. Jesus describes heaven here as my Father's house. Now, he's used these words before. In the Gospel of John, he did so when he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem of those who were selling, you may recall, ox and sheep, and all kinds of business was going on. That's in John 2:16. He said to those who sold the doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. My Father's house, the same phrase. It clearly has reference to the temple in Jerusalem. Temple was the place where God revealed his glory. It was the symbol of God's presence among his people. Something else about it, of course, it was a real place. It was a real place, no doubt about that. And so heaven is a real place. It's the place where God reveals his glory, where God dwells. And it was a place familiar to Jesus Christ, because he calls heaven here my Father's house. No one knows more about heaven than Jesus. He spent eternity there. Heaven was his home. He describes it as the place where his Father dwells. I go to my Father, he says there at verse 12. So heaven for Jesus Christ was not just a place, a building, it was his home. It was the place where his father dwelt. My father's house, he says, his home. I'm sure we all know the difference between a house and a home. Bricks and mortar do not make a home, do they? Home for us here below is the place probably where we were brought up. It's a living place. It's a dynamic place. It's a place of relationships. It's the place where our parents perhaps lived, or where we now live, and our children, or our brothers and our sisters. Home. Home. And all things being equal, it's a place, isn't it, where we're loved. Where we're always welcome. It's a place where we can relax. Where we're accepted for who we are. Not for what we've achieved. Not for our possessions. Not for our wealth. But for who we are. Home is where the family dwells. Used to be an old song. I'm getting old, so I tend to repeat old songs rather than new ones. You know, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. And it's true. It's true. Now, granted, because of sin, it's not universally true. But generally, it is. Well, heaven here is described by the Lord Jesus Christ as my Father's house. But it's not just the home of Jesus. It's also the home of all his followers. His Father is their Father too. Listen to what Jesus said to Mary Magdalene when he met her at the empty tomb. This is in John 20. If you turn over, you can see this at verse 17. He's speaking, Jesus Christ has just risen from the dead. And Mary Magdalene, she wants to hold on to him. Never to let him go again. Never to let him out of her sight again. And Jesus says to her at verse 17 of John 20, do not cling to me. And then he says this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. And to my God and your God. Heaven, the home of Christ, is also the home of all of his followers, his disciples. For his Father is their Father too. In my Father's house, says Jesus here, are many mansions to his discouraged disciples. It sounds rather grand, doesn't it? Mansions. It can also be rendered many dwelling places or many dwellings. So it's not just the place where Christ dwells, but where his disciples dwell as well. And it will be home to them. A place of unending fellowship. A place of inconceivable joy. A place of indescribable love. A place of comfort and safety. Because our Father himself in heaven will protect us. It's a place of plentiful provision. You know, here below, parents, fathers, we try, don't we, to provide for our children as best we can. But our Father in heaven provides for his children perfectly. They lack nothing. And what David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, I shall not lack anything, he says. And it's a place, of course, where they'll be with their Lord and Savior. They'll be home. I wonder often we come back from our travels and perhaps we've been on holiday, although perhaps that's not so likely in recent days, but we come back from holiday, we come home, and we perhaps sit in our favorite chair and we say, oh, it's good to be home. But when we get to heaven, Christ's followers will be at home. And they'll be home for eternity. They'll be home never to leave. At the end of this service, we'll have a benediction and we'll all depart our separate ways after the meal. But there's no benedictions in heaven. those who are with Christ are with him forever. There's another hymn which says, "My Father's house on high, home to my soul, how near at times the face, foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. Then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above." Now you might be thinking, well, that's all very well, but you know, we're living in the 21st century. Sounds like pie in the sky to me. Well, here at verse 2, look at what Jesus says next. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you," he says. "If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus always told the truth. And he keeps nothing back. He tells his disciples elsewhere in the Gospels not only about heaven, but about the cost of following him, about the difficulties of following him there. He tells them it won't be easy to follow him. "In this world," he said to them, "you will have tribulations." He told them they were to take up their cross and to follow him. He tells them the truth. In other words, he's not a fraudster. He's not a con man. He always speaks the truth in love. And here he tells his disciples that at the end of the journey in his Father's house, there are many mansions or many dwellings. I like that word "many." I like it because it tells me heaven is not a cribbed and confined place. It's got many mansions, says Jesus. There'll be room for every believer from every age, all who've trusted in Christ. In fact, we read in the book of Revelation of a great multitude in heaven. All will be there. Those with the weakest faith, those with the strongest, all who put their trust in Christ will be there. It's a house of many mansions. Now, Jesus is using figurative language here. He tells us so. I'm not guessing. He says in chapter 16 and verse 21 of John's Gospel, he's using figurative language. He says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language." And he does that, of course, so that all may understand what he's saying. The mansions may not be that which we sort of imagine in our mind's eye. We think of some great palace or stately home. It won't be like that. But the reality will be greater than that. It will far exceed all of our expectations. And that's why Christians should rejoice at the hope of heaven. "This world is not our home," says the old Negro spiritual. "We're just passing through. We have a home in heaven." Now here's a question for us. Do we believe what Jesus says here? When he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You who believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Do we believe him? Was he telling them the truth? Is he telling us the truth? I've already said he always told the truth. But Christ did more than tell the truth. He's not only the personification of truth. He's not only truth incarnate. He's the way also. And he says that, doesn't he, in verse 6 here. "I am the way," he says. The truth, the life. He's the way. And he says here at verse 3, "I go and prepare a place for you." What does that conjure up in your mind, I wonder, in your imagination? What do we think of Jesus here? What's he saying? Is he involved in some great building project in heaven? Is he working away with various tools, building mansions in glory for us? You know, we're inundated, aren't we, with programs on television. about improving our houses or building houses or moving house. Great project is set before us, keeping B&Q going. But I have to tell you, there's no B&Q in heaven. Christ is the creator of all. He created the universe. All things were made through him. We read in the beginning of this gospel. Without him, nothing was made that was made. He's not building mansions in heaven for us. And yet, he says here, I go to prepare a place for you. What did he mean by that? And what does it mean for us? How can you and I enter God's heaven? How may we know for sure that there is a dwelling place for us? Well, I'll tell you. Jesus Christ not only spoke about heaven, he not only spoke the truth, he gave his life to open up the way to heaven. Upon the cross, I go, he says, to prepare a place for you. What was the next thing that was going to happen to Jesus Christ? It's that thing that had filled his soul with sorrow that he's spoken about. And the very next day, he would hang upon the cross at Calvary. And that's how he prepared a place for his followers, for all who believe in him, by dying for them upon the cross to save them. And hanging on that cross between heaven and earth, he died as a sinner's substitute. He died in their place, in the place of sinners. And he bore the penalty and the punishment for their sin in his holy body there on the tree. This was the mighty sacrifice that all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to. He would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus Christ has opened the way to heaven. He's completed the work of salvation, the work of redemption. And had he not done so, then none would ever have been able to enter God's heaven, because none would be reconciled to a holy God. Heaven would not be their home. And in fact, could not be their home. I wonder if you see this morning. Jesus not only spoke to his disciples the truth about heaven, he is the way to heaven himself. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. I can't read your heart. I don't know many of you. But God does. He knows our hearts. He knows if we're troubled. He knows if we have anxious thoughts. He knows if we ask that question, well, is this life really all there is? He knows, where am I heading? Where am I going? Jesus says to you, you believe in God, believe also in me. God's infinite. We can't find him by using our minds. He's come down to us in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who shows us the way to heaven and has led the way to heaven. There is a heaven. There is a heaven. But it's been well said, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's the place that Christ has made ready for all who believe on him. All who know their sin forgiven. Here in this passage, Thomas is going to say to Jesus, verse 4, how can we know the way? How can we know the way? Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And any Greek scholar will tell you, the Greek there is, I and I only am the way. I and I only am the truth. I and I only am the life. He's gone before his followers. He hasn't left them to grope around in darkness. He doesn't expect us to find our own way to heaven, for we can't, as I've already said. But he has opened the way to heaven. He is the way. And he'll also one day come to receive them. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, he says, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's nothing left to chance in God's plan of salvation. He who died upon the cross to redeem, to save his people, is the one who will receive them. One Bible commentator I read summarized this verse well, and he says this: so wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he's not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must needs take them into his embrace. You notice in that verse, Jesus didn't say to his disciples, I will receive you to heaven. I will receive you to myself. Myself. To be with Christ is to be in heaven. And all who trust in him, all who have faith in him, all who truly know the forgiveness of their sin, will one day be with him. You may know that at the crucifixion, there's a dying thief crucified alongside him. And he called on Christ to remember him. What did Jesus say? Today you will be with me. With me in paradise. So I finish here with the works of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And I take from that verse that Jesus Christ and Jesus only is the cure for troubled hearts. He's the one who bore the awful weight of our sin at Calvary as he laid down his life, the sacrifice for sin. And I can tell you, after obviously losing track of time, but I think it's 49 years as a Christian, he's a wonderful Savior. And there's none other like him. And I commend Christ to you this morning, that you all may know him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know him already. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. If you want to know more about Christ, well, the doors here are always open, and you're welcome to come along and hear more about him. The Bible speaks about Christ in these terms: the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a new message every week, because we'll never, ever fully grasp the glories of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for sinners such as you and I. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the Gospels of John. We thank you, Lord, for these words we've looked at from the lips of Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man, said the people, and he began to teach them. His words are powerful words. None other, Lord, has spoken such words. None other could, for he alone is the Savior of sinners. And we pray, Lord, as we sing this final hymn, that we might do so, Lord, as unto our God, and that, Lord, you would help us all to follow him, to serve him, until the day that we see him face to face. Amen.